Good morning. Today's reading comes from Ruth 1, 16 through 17. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and where you will be buried, I will be too. May the Lord deal with me, but ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Y'all can be seated. Good morning, choir. How are y'all? Hey, what a good morning to be together, to worship together. It's been an awesome week for me already. I had a chance to spend time with about 20 young adults on Lake Murray for our very first ever young adult retreat. It was amazing. God did some great, great things. Had a great sharing time. Very encouraged by it. And next weekend we have Chi Alpha. So shameless plug for any students in here who are high school students who have not signed up for Chi Alpha. You need to do that today. So go do that today. And they're also needed some leaders. So if you want to help be a leader for a group of high school girls or high school boys, you can talk to Matt Dinsky and help them out with that. So two really awesome weekends. Really three. Every weekend's awesome. So it's so cool to be here with you guys this morning. I want to pray together. Just pray that God would speak to us today, that he'd fill this place with his presence, that we'd be encouraged by his spirit. So would you bow with me? Let's pray together. God, we love you. And we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to gather together once again. And God, the truth is we absolutely need you. And so, God, I pray for every person here this morning, God, including myself, that we would walk out here more submitted to you, God, than we've ever been before. We'd be more excited about your mission than we've ever been before, God. So would you speak to us now, God, by your word? Would you encourage us by your word? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm not much of like a routine guy. Is anybody like a routine person that every day is the same, Groundhog's Day? Like just boom, boom. I'm not like that, and I'm not much of a habit guy either. I'm more spontaneous, but I'm kind of I do have some habits, probably like everybody in the room. And some of my habits, my first habit, when I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is hit my snooze 24 times. Anyone? Amen? All right, good. That's why some of you are like, yeah, I'm at the 10:40 service. That's what happened. So that's me. One routine. Another one, I don't know why I do this, and it's like, I know, like, not the best, like, environmental practice, but when I get up in the morning to get ready for the day, I always turn the shower on first, then I brush my teeth. And I don't know if it's something about, like, the water soothing for the morning or something, or knowing that when I get in the shower, it'll already be warm once I'm done. I'm not sure what the deal is, but for some reason, like, it's a little routine that I have. And I know anybody that's environmentally sounds like, don't do that. I won't anymore. And my other routine, maybe you have this one too. When I eat something, whether it's candy or it's food of some kind, whatever it is, I have to smell it first. Is anybody? It has nothing to do with maybe this is sour or bad. I don't really care. It's just a routine that I have. I just do it every single time. Now, I didn't even tell the 8 o'clock crowd this. It's too shameful. But sometimes when I put my shoes on too, I smell my shoes before they go on my feet. Who said Trevor? You're judging me. Okay, before you judge me, turn to someone next to you and tell them some routine or some habit you have in your life. Tell them right now. Go. Go ahead. Tell them. I'll wait. Yeah, judgment all around now, huh? Well, there's this book that I discovered this week talking with Heather Bocknight, and she suggested this book to me. It's called The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg. And in this book, he has a concept. He basically says every human being, all of us, have habits or routines that we kind of abide by every single day, sometimes without ever even thinking about it or acknowledging that it's happening. He says the reason we have these habits is there's a certain process that we go through, and this process causes us to then have a habit that just becomes ingrained in us, second nature to us, commonplace, habitual. And so he says the process looks something like this. He says first you have a cue, or a trigger of some kind. And that trigger then causes you to go into some kind of routine. The trigger could be anything. It could be, man, I'm hungry, or I just woke up in the morning, now it's time to go into my routine. The trigger could be anything, and everyone has different triggers, but we all have them. He says once you hit your cue or your trigger, then what you do, without even thinking sometimes, you go into your routine, whatever that routine might be. It's the action that takes place after you start this thing. You don't even think about it, you just go into it. And the reason you have a routine, the end of the process is what? A reward. We're well trained. a reward or a perceived reward. We are triggered, we have a routine, and then we end up with what is called a perceived reward. There's got to be a payoff. The truth is that if there's not a reward or not a payoff, the routine dies. So all of us have some kind of motivation, some kind of reward that we're involved in. So let me give you some examples. If you have dirty teeth, okay, any middle school boy in the room, this should be a trigger for you. If you don't know this yet, get on board. So if you have dirty teeth, what should be your routine? Brush and floss your teeth, people. I'm trying to teach Eli this right now, my three-year-old. I'm like, dude, every day, like clockwork, brush your teeth in the morning and when you get back from school. And so I'm teaching him, here's your trigger. You got dirty teeth. You need to brush and floss. What's your reward? Clean teeth, pearly whites, no cavities, no bad visits to the dentist. These kinds of things. How about this one? If you have, say, I don't know, exactly 7.3 pounds of extra weight that you wish you didn't have. Not that it's me, but if somebody does have 7.3 pounds exactly, precisely, that you don't want anymore, that should be a trigger which should then cause you to have a routine of what? Exercise, working out, do something, you know, to get rid of it. What's the reward? The girlish figure, right? What if you have like a bad habit of being grumpy throughout the day? This should be a trigger for you. And the routine should be something like, this is what happens at my house, eat chocolate, right? And if you have a routine of eating chocolate, what's the reward? Synthetic joy, a happiness, right? For 5 minutes or whatever. So this happens in our life. And Charles Duhigg says, this is what habits are made of. Cues or triggers, routines, and then reward. And if you get the reward, guess what? The next day, it happens all over again. And eventually you have these grooves in your brain, and eventually you're doing it every day, and mostly without thinking about it. It's happening in all of our lives. And some of our routines, some of our habits are really, really positive. Super helpful, clean teeth, you know, losing the weight. But some of our habits, some of our routines are actually really destructive. And some of them leave us more hopeless than we were beforehand. And these habits are really bad for us. And some of us, we really know this, but we don't know how to get out of them or how to start something new. Either way, every routine, every trigger, every reward has to be motivated by something. Something is motivating you. Something is motivating me. The motivation is the thing that gets us started. It starts the engine. But the routine is what? What keeps it going. Sometimes it's easy to get started, but it's harder to keep going. It's harder to keep the routine. I believe that we can redeem the routine. I believe we can redeem the routine. I believe that the mundane can become miraculous. I mean, it's already ingrained in us, right? God's already created us to be people who are repetitious, who have these ways of doing things over and over and over again, sometimes being second nature to us. So why don't we harness this? Why don't we take advantage of the routine? Let's take advantage of the mundane. Let's make it miraculous. Let's redeem it. I think we can do this. What if our habits were not weaknesses for us, but instead they were strengths? I believe it's possible. This series, Missio Dei, we've been looking at all of biblical history, God himself at work redeeming all that was once lost. As sin entered the world and corrupted and destroyed, we've been following God throughout the pages of Scripture, showing how he is the one who pursues to draw back and to redeem and to restore and to rescue. This is God's mission. This is what he does. Redemption for his glory and for our good. The problem is, for a lot of us, when we think about God's mission, we think in terms of something that someone else does, right? It's God's mission, someone else will take care of it. That's what missionaries do. They're called missionaries, right? So someone's like, well, I'll write a check for that. I'll pay for that. I'll take care of that, you know, financially. Or some people say, well, I'll take a week off of work once a year for VBS or for Salkahatchee. Or, you know, I'll occasionally kind of take time out of my schedule to serve God in some kind of way. I know I'm really busy, but I'll carve out some time here and there, maybe a couple times a year. This is a faulty view of God's mission. And here's why. God's mission is not about something that takes place there. It's something that takes place here. God's mission is not about something that takes place then, it's something that takes place now. So if we view God's mission as something that happens once a year or occasionally when I have time for it, then we've missed the whole point of God's mission. It's much more here and now than that. And that is why we have to redeem the routine. That is why we have to make our mundane miraculous. It's because God wants us to live out his mission every single day, every single moment. not just once a year, not just when it's convenient. We must become what I would call people who are missional. We must begin to live missional lives, seeing everything that we do as a mission for God. So when you go to a restaurant today after church and you invite me and you pay for my lunch, when we go to lunch after this and you exchange money for food, this is not just an exchange of money and food. This is an opportunity to extend God's kingdom and his mission. And when you move into a house, you don't just move into a house, you move into a neighborhood. And you get to know people who live around you. You don't just go to work, you don't just go to school, you don't just go on vacation. Everything you do is a mission for God, an opportunity to extend his kingdom. When you leave here today, there's a brand new sign right above the glass doors over here that says this: you are now entering the mission field. You know why? Because this isn't it. When we gather here together, this is an opportunity for us to be equipped, to be empowered, to be encouraged, so that when we go out the rest of our week, we are empowered and encouraged to continue God's mission. If the sermon ends here on a Sunday morning, it's a bad sermon. That sermon should culminate throughout the rest of the week as we live our lives on mission for God in everything that we do. And so based upon what Charles Duhigg said in his book, We Are People of Habit, we have a process to our habits, I want to introduce a new process for us. I want to call it the three C's of missional living. The three C's of missional living. It looks like this. First, as Christians, we should have conviction. We should have conviction. This should be our trigger. This should be our cue. Conviction. What do you really believe about God? What do you really believe about people? What do you believe about heaven? What do you believe about hell? What do you believe about justice? What do you believe about love? These things should be motivation. This should be a trigger for us as Christians to then go into what I would call a custom. If you go overseas to another people group, you'll encounter customs that are very different from ours. Guess where they came from? People doing something for so long, it's become a force of law. And so for us as Christians, the Bible says we actually have a custom as well. And there's a particular one that we should be known by. Guess what it is? Love. You'll be known as Christians by your love. It's a custom for us. It should be a conviction that we have that God is love, therefore we should love. And so out of our custom, we love people, everybody, all people. And I believe when we have convictions, we know our convictions. When we practice our customs, loving people well, being generous, reading God's word, spending time in prayer, gathering together with believers, doing justice kind of things in our community, when we do this kind of stuff through our custom, then we live consistent lives. We experience consistency. We are whole people. This means you're the same person every situation you're in. You're the same person every circumstance you're in. Whether you're at home with your family, you're here at church on Sunday morning, or you're downtown Columbia cheering on the Gamecocks, you're the same person everywhere you go. And here's why. You know your convictions. You know what you believe. You practice your customs, and you live consistently. You live a consistent life. I think just as Charles said we have habits, I believe we also can have spiritual habits, spiritual routine, spiritual ritual that will cause us to be people who are truly missional, not just waiting to go overseas sometime, but living it right here, right now. We can redeem the routine. The mundane can truly become miraculous. And I want to stop here for a second. This is not a self-help sermon. This is not an Oprah book. This is about allowing God's power to reside inside of you, submitting to him so that he will help you live out your convictions, your customs, to live consistently. You don't do this on your own. You can't. This is about submitting to God to allow him to work inside of you. Within all of the books of the Bible, there is one particular book that we're going to look at today. It's the book of Ruth. Has anyone ever read the book of Ruth before? Anyone? Has anybody ever studied the book of Ruth? I know that there's been a group studying it this year. Amazing book. I read it in college, but I have not come back to it in a long time until this week in preparing for this sermon. In this book, it's a very short book, only four chapters. And in this book, we encounter the first person who is a Hebrew woman named Naomi. Everybody say Naomi. It's a good, solid name. Her name only occurs 25 times in the entire Bible, all of which are within the four chapters of the book of Ruth, this woman Naomi. Now, in the Old Testament, when you received a name, that name was extremely important. It had everything to do with about the person that you were, your character, your nature. It was closely attached to the actual person that you were, your name. So the name Naomi means this, the pleasant one. That's a good meaning, isn't it? I wish my name meant the pleasant one. My dad's name means lover of horses. But this lady, Naomi, her name means the pleasant one. Or you could also translate it, pleasantness of Jehovah. What a great name, Naomi. Essentially, from the time that she was named Naomi, her aura, her spirit, her intention has been so closely connected to her God. This is an amazing woman. She's married to a man, Elimelech. She has two boys, and we see her in the very beginning of chapter 1 of Ruth. She seems to have been a woman who is very spiritually consistent from the very beginning. Now, within the first chapter, Naomi goes through a couple things that would be enough for her to kind of give up on the consistency with God, to give up on living a missional life. And you probably wouldn't blame her. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says this. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and his two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Now, a couple things. There's a famine in the land. Guess what that means? Not enough food. So things are not good in Bethlehem, not good in Judah. So this man and his wife and his two sons decide to leave that place to survive. They end up in a place called Moab, okay? Some things you have to understand about Moab. This is not a friendly place to Israel. Moab is not a place that you want to move to, okay? A long, long history, and it's very, very rough. In fact, there's a lot of really mean things said in Deuteronomy about Moab. So they end up in Moab, Naomi and her husband and her two boys. First thing. Naomi could have easily said, you know what, God, this is my land, this is my people, this is where you reside, this is where you're at work, and now we got to leave because we're starving to death. She easily could have been like, you must not be the God that I think you are. I'm done. I'm done with the consistency. I'm done with the missional living. I'm going to give up on you. I don't care what my name means. I'm doing something else. But not only that, verse 3, the story goes on. They live in Moab, and in verse 3 it says this, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, okay? They move to Moab, they're uprooted, they end up here, then her husband dies. It was awful. And she was left with her two sons. Next verse, verse 4. They married Moabite women, women from this particular area, one named Orpah, not Oprah, and the other one, Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years now, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, her two sons. And Naomi is left without her husband and without her two sons. They're uprooted for their country, they move to Moab. Her husband dies. Within 10 years, her two sons die. She's left with just her daughters-in-law. Now, if you're a woman in the Old Testament and your husband's dead and your two sons are dead, that's a really, really bad thing. You can't support yourself. You can't provide for yourself. I mean, you are in trouble. So she's left with these two daughters-in-law. Easily, she could have said to God, God, this is way too much suffering, way too much things to go through. I thought you were God that I could serve, I could be consistent with, I could live missionally for. But you've done this to me? This is awful. And I know in this room right now, there are probably people that could totally relate to what she has gone through, who have felt this kind of pain, who have felt this temptation to give up on God, this temptation to give up on the mission. In fact, in a couple of verses, when she heads back to Judah, some friends come to her like, oh, it's Naomi. And she says, don't call me Naomi. Remember what she says? Call me Mara, for I've experienced incredible pain at the hand of God. I mean, it's been painful for her. It's been difficult for her. But here's what I know about Naomi, and we find it from her name all the way through her life. She knows her convictions. She practices her customs. And she lives consistently by the power of God in the midst of everything, in the good times and in the bad. Have you ever been tempted to give up on the mission of God because of suffering? Have you ever been tempted to give up on God because of the things that you've gone through? You're not the only one. Naomi's felt it, and others in this room have felt it. There's a woman I know in our community, a lady that I've known for many, many years who had a son in our student ministry, and I've seen this woman go through incredible difficulty. And it seems like every year there was something new, and as soon as she could get a breath from the first thing, there was something else that came, and it's been like that for years. I mean, it's been rough. I've had the privilege and the honor of watching her go through this because she's been so consistent the entire time. She knows what she believes, period, despite what she goes through. She practices her customs. I've seen her do it. I've seen her continue to give to God. I've seen her continue to read his word, continue to believe his promises. And I've seen her live consistently in the midst of suffering. There are many people in this room who can relate to what Naomi's going through. I assume Naomi felt the same temptation to give up on God as well. But she knew her convictions, she practiced her customs, and she lived consistently. And I think the next verse shows us this is true. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says this. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them once again, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. Verse 7. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where they had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. This may be kind of insignificant, but I think it's huge. Here's why. The reason I think Naomi is a missional living person, someone who's closely connected to God, someone who's consistent in her faith, is because someone who is missional is constantly scanning the horizon for the activity of God, always looking for what God is doing. They're living in Moab. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. She's with her daughters-in-law. All of a sudden, she hears that back at home, God is providing food for his people once again. God is at work once again. The activity of God is happening. And she says, I'm going there. Take this to the bank. When you see God at work, when you see his activity anywhere, guess what you should do? Join in. You should go there. You should join it missionally. You should join it without hesitation when you see God at work. This is what a missional person looks like. And so Ruth says to her daughters-in-law, listen, I'm going back home. You can stay here in Moab. Go back to your family. You don't owe me anything. You can stay here, no problem. Orpah, in the Bible, is very upset, cries a lot, but she decides to stay in Moab. But Ruth, who the book's named after, does something completely different. Ruth says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm sticking with you. Here's what she says. We read it earlier, an amazing passage, verse 16 and 17. She says to Naomi, but Ruth replied, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Then she says, where you die, I will die. There I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. People on mission influence others towards the activity of God. Naomi sees God at work. She says, I'm going there. Apparently, the way Naomi had lived for a long time, had related to Ruth, had influenced her so much that Ruth says, listen, if you're going, I'm going too. I'm going to give up all of my past gods. I'm going to give up all of my past things that I've always known, my family, my land, Moab. It's distant to me. I'm going to Judah with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Here's a great question. Are you a leader? Do you influence people? And maybe the better question is this, do people follow you? Where are you leading them? What are you leading them towards? Parents in the room, what are you leading your children towards? Is it the activity of God? I want my boys to grow up looking and scanning the horizon, looking for the activity of God so they can join in. How do you lead your friends, people in your neighborhood, people in your community? Do they follow you? What are you leading them towards? Is it the activity of God? This is what I believe is so important within the book of Ruth. Naomi, I think, was a person who was so consumed with the mission of God, she must have lived so consistently that she actually influenced Ruth, her daughter-in-law, to follow her back to Judah. Now remember, this is her in-law, right? And I love my in-laws. But, I mean, she's leaving everything she's known, going home with her in-law, with her mother-in-law. I'm following you. I'm going to the activity of God. I'm going where you go. A few years ago, about 3 years ago, I called a guy to come speak at one of our high school retreats. I was excited because I've known this guy for a very long time, an incredible, incredible man, great speaker, would have blessed our students so much. He started an organization recently where he goes and they go into Southeast Asia and rescue girls out of sex slavery. Phenomenal ministry, rescuing amazing amounts of girls. And so I called this organization. I was like, hey, listen, I want to see if he'd come speak at this camp. I really love for him to come. And the person on the other side of the line, not him, one of his people in the organization said, well, how would him coming to speak at your camp help girls who are in sex slavery? And I said, hadn't thought about that. Let me get back to you. And he said, listen, he would love to come speak for your camp, but he really can't come and do this unless it has, in some kind of form or fashion, going to help the mission that God has called him to. And at first I was furious. I was like, I've known you for a long time. We have tons of history. You should come speak. You're a good speaker. My kids will be blessed. Please come do this. But then I was convicted. I was convicted because this is a guy who knows what missional living is all about. So clearly what God has called him to that nothing will get in the way of the call that God has on his life. How quickly do we find something else to occupy our time or our energy, even good things, at the expense of what God has called us to? Happens in my life all the time. But someone who lives missionally is someone who's willing to say, listen, these are good things, but they're not the best. This is great stuff, but it's not what God's called me to. What about you? Are you engaged in the activity of God? Mission is not something that happens on occasion, but moment by moment. It's not something that happens there, it happens right here. It's not something that happens then, it happens right now. And if you leave here today and you go out, get on Facebook and you're like, Trevor hates missions, it's not what I said. My parents were in missions for 5 years. I love missions. But here's my point, and don't miss this. If you are unwilling to live for God consistently right here in Lexington, in your family, in your community, you're not going to do it there. You're not going to do it in some far-off country to some other people group if you can't do it to your own people. Let's live consistently here, right now. I believe it has an impact on there and then. In Ephesians, Paul reminds us, here's why living to redeem the routine by God's help, to have miraculous things happen within the mundane by God's help. Here's why it's so important. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, Paul says this. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as what? Wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The days are evil. The past few months and watching the news and the things that are happening around our world has shown me more and more that we live truly in a time that is very evil. There are things that are happening around our world that I believe God wants us to stand up against. There's injustice everywhere. There are people in your family, in your community, in your neighborhoods right now that are going to come across some kind of evil today. They're counting on you. The days are evil. We have to take hold and capture every single moment of our lives in order to be a part of the mission that God has for us. Do you understand this? We lose nothing. We lose nothing by doing this. We gain everything by doing this, by being a part of God's mission every moment of our lives. And people need us. We need to stop. We need to quit wasting the precious time that God has given us on things that don't really matter. We should see every moment as a divine opportunity to exemplify the character of Christ. We should see every moment as a divine opportunity to exemplify the character of Christ, the way Naomi did in Ruth's life. You know what God's character looks like? You may have heard this before. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are these evident in your life? Do people experience this when they experience you? Don't miss an opportunity to exemplify God's character in everyday living. In the story of Ruth, Ruth leaves with Naomi, goes back to Judah. They end up in Bethlehem, there in her homeland. By God's providence, by Naomi's nudging, Ruth ends up marrying a wonderful man. They have children who have children who have children who have children. You know what I'm saying? All the way down. And eventually, there's a child born to this line of people. And guess what his name is? Jesus Christ. In the line of Ruth, this Moabite woman who leaves her homeland, follows Naomi, who's influenced her so much that she leaves everything, she ends up marrying someone who eventually, in that line, ends up with a man named Jesus Christ, who's the Savior of the world. So what would happen if we began to live missionally? What would happen if we began to exemplify the character of Christ in people's lives? Who knows who you might influence? Who knows what they will do? God's mission is big, and God is at work, and we need to join him in his work. Not sometime then, but right now. Not somewhere there, but right here. So this Moabite woman, Ruth, she ends up in the line of Jesus, all because of one person, Naomi. The pleasantness of Jehovah. Now, there are two ditches that I think we can end up here today. One is this ditch. And this ditch says, I'm guilty and I'm shameful of not doing this before. And maybe you're tempted this morning to be like, well, I don't love people well. I don't have joy. I don't share my faith at the gas station. I don't do all these things. Don't do that. You're wasting time. And you're wasting your breath. Because you can't change the past. But you can, by God's power, change the future. So don't get in this ditch. Don't wallow in self-pity. At the same time, don't come to this extreme. Don't get in this ditch. This is the pious praise ditch. Look at all I've done. I've done Vacation Bible School for 27 years. I've gone to Sakahatchee for 150 years. You know, and we find ourselves sometimes getting on this high horse, like, look at all the great things I've done. I'm such a great servant of God. Guess what? It's not for your fame. Guess who it's for? Jesus Christ. So get off your horse. Don't come to this extreme. Don't come to this extreme this morning. We have to live in the tension of knowing that we've been saved by grace and that God enables us to do great things. But we live in the tension of those two things so that we can live on mission with Him. We should walk humbly before our God, but we should walk boldly before people because God has done great things in our lives. We should be like Naomi. Where is your mission today? Maybe when you leave here and you go home, boom, you're there. Maybe it's your kids. They need you. Maybe it's a family member, someone in your neighborhood, someone in a nursing home, someone at an elementary school, someone here at this church. Who is your mission? What is God calling you to? Do it today. Do it today. There are three things I want to challenge you to today. Number one, this week, I want you to go to our church website and I want you to fill out a spiritual gifts survey. Maybe you've never done this before. Don't be scared. Take a spiritual gifts survey and what I would hope would happen is you would find the way God has gifted you, the way that He has blessed you, the things that He's put inside of you so that you could be a part of His mission. And what this does is it allows you to see maybe a place that you could serve that would, one, be the most effective for you, but also the most enjoyable. Take a spiritual gift survey and find out how to serve within the mission of God. Number two, any men in the room, I want to challenge you to something today. We're starting this week some accountability groups. Right now we only have 7, and I know that's not very many, but we're starting with what we have. But we believe as a men's ministry that God has called us to give an opportunity for men to have accountability in their life. To have people who are asking them tough questions. To have people who are helping them along the way. This is not a gotcha program. This is an opportunity for people to be supported. And I want to encourage you, do not even think about doing this unless you really want accountability in your life. At the front desk, we have these pieces of paper that have all the groups on there with the leaders of the groups, times, and dates, so you can join one of those groups. One of those groups is actually a web-based group for any guys who travel throughout the week but want accountability. The email address for that one is wrong, so just email me, trevor@mounthorbmc.com. I'll get you in contact with the leader. But it's going to take place. I am so excited about these things because this is what changes stuff. Accountability for our lives. Now, any women in the group? There's some women in our church who have decided that it's not okay what's happening in the world. Agreed? So they've begun to pray every single week for our world, that God would have amazing activity, that God would be at work in rescuing people. If you want to join that group of women praying, you can email janice@mounthorobumc.com and she'll guide you into how getting involved in praying every single week for our world and God's activity within our world. So this morning, if you're like me, I want to have a trigger. I want to have a cue. I want to have conviction in my life. I want to practice my customs every single day, not so I can check them off, but so that I can live on mission for God. I want to live a consistent life. I want to be the same person no matter what circumstance I'm in. And when 1,600 people from Mount Horeb United Methodist Church start living this kind of way, man, things are going to change. Let's pray together. God, thank you for wiring us as people who have routine. Thank you for wiring us as people who can do things repetitiously without even thinking about it, God. Help us to harness those things. Help us to redeem the routine by your power, God. Help us to make our mundane, the things we do every single day, completely miraculous for your mission. So God, bless these people here today as we leave here, God. Help us to see that we are going to our mission field. Would you empower us to make a difference? It's in your name we pray. Amen.